28. We'll look at verses 16 to 20. So I'll go ahead and read that for us now. It says there, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, again, we recognize it to be our authority, to be true, and to also be living and active, Lord, that it is working on us, even now. And certainly as we go out from here, Lord, I pray, Lord, that your word would have that effect on our hearts. So Lord, teach us, Lord, by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a familiar passage, isn't it? It's something we all know to some degree or another, the Great Commission. It's used by mission agencies and organizations and churches to encourage Christians to get involved in a particular ministry or work, to do a particular work. But what is Jesus calling us to here? Yes, to make disciples. That's what our vision statement says, to be disciples making disciples. But what's involved in that? Because he was talking to the 11 disciples here. He didn't tell them anything specific to do. He said, make disciples. Let's think for just a few minutes about these 11 guys, these 11 characters, and what some of them did. And again, some of it's, we don't know exactly what all they did from here and where they went, but we do know some information about some of these guys. James, John's brother, of the sons of thunder. James ministered in Jerusalem for a time, but he didn't make it very long. He didn't even get out of Jerusalem. He was martyred in the year 44, just about 10 years after Christ gave this commission. Philip said that Philip made it out of Jerusalem and into Asia for a bit of time, but he was martyred in AD 52. Matthew, one who wrote this, says that after he wrote this, he made his way to Ethiopia and ministered the gospel there for a time, but was killed in AD 60. Thomas, it said that Thomas made it to India. Simon, the zealot, it said that he made it to Africa and even to Britain, preaching the gospel. And then John, the beloved disciple John, says that he founded many churches in Greece. He ended up exiled for a time on an island and ended up living to an old age. He was one of the only ones of the disciples that lived to an old age. Some say that he lived to be close to 100, to be an old man. How did these 11 guys take on that great commission? Because Jesus didn't give them a method. He didn't give them a manual. He didn't give them steps on how to go about that work. He just said, go and make disciples of the nations. And they ended up in lots of different places doing lots of different things. Now today, there are over 2 billion Christians. And these 11 guys took that great commission. Yes, there were other believers, of course, but Jesus gave this commission to these 11 guys. So how did that happen? What went on? What did they do to make disciples? What was going on then? What was being done then that we are also called to today? This is the fourth part, as I said, this is the fourth part of our vision statement. It says we want to be disciples, making disciples. So there's two kind of parts to that. There's a being, and there's a making. Being disciples and making disciples. Well, I'll ask the who, what, and how question again this week. We did that a few weeks ago. The passage lends itself well to that and sort of gives us some framework to work through the passage with. So the who are we meant to be, what are we meant to be doing, and how are we to go about that, basically. So the who question then, who are we meant to be? Well, we're meant to be disciples. Again, we're going to be disciples making disciples. So we have to be disciples. And as already noted there, verse 16, Jesus was talking to the 11. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And it says, when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. But the main thing there, again, is to highlight the fact that Jesus was commissioning these 11 guys. So in some ways, you could say, was this great commission given to the whole church throughout history? Does Jesus give us this commission, or did he just give it to those 11 guys? I mean, that's the only people he was talking to. It is recorded for us. But did he just give it to those 11 guys? Well, again, we think about what those 11 guys did. Yeah, they went different places and ministered the gospel. They did different things. We can think about Peter, for example. Peter poured into Mark, who wrote the gospel. So Peter was actually pouring this, what Jesus gave to him, into another. You can think about others, like Philip, who poured into that Ethiopian eunuch, who took the faith then back to Ethiopia. Paul poured into Timothy and into Titus, and he left them in places. And he said also, I want you to pour this into other people. So even though Jesus was only speaking to these 11 guys in that moment, this was something that was to be passed on, to make disciples of the nations. It's something that's passed on. And it's, if you think about it, Jesus spent most of his time in his ministry with those 12 guys. No, it's 11 here. He poured into 11 guys. So it's, in some ways, it's, you know, these guys, the other guys, Peter and Philip and Timothy and Paul and Timothy and these other guys, they poured a lot into a few, actually. They certainly were proclaiming the gospel in settings a lot of times where lots of people were listening. But they invested a lot of time in perhaps a few people. And so in some ways, we're talking about being disciples and making disciples. It involves a lot of times just a few folks. But it's a time of pouring into each other. And we can think about these guys again in terms of what Jesus was, who was he looking for when he commissioned these guys in the beginning. Remember, we looked at that at the beginning of John chapter 1, where there were a couple of disciples of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. And some of his disciples left him and started following Jesus. You remember that? And remember Jesus' first question to them when they came to him. Jesus asked them, what are you seeking? It wasn't, oh, great, disciples, let's go do this work. Jesus said, no, what are you seeking? And if you remember the disciples, they were sort of, you could imagine they were probably like, what, I don't know exactly, I want to learn from you, I don't know what's going on here, I'm not sure how to answer this question. But they said, where are you staying? That was their answer to Jesus. They asked him, where is he staying? So in some sense, being a disciple is a desire to be with Jesus. To be with him, to spend time with him, to have him pour into us, or to have someone else even who's discipling us perhaps pour into us. In some ways, that's what it means to be a disciple. And from there also, again, that's a good question. What are you seeking? It reveals the heart, and that's something we can ask ourselves. Even here today, what are we seeking as we're seeking to follow Jesus? What are we trying to, get something out of it? What do we want as we follow Christ? Do we want to be with him? And again, thinking about being a disciple, the word disciple is it's a derivative of a Latin term that sounds similar, but that term means being a learner or a student. So in some sense, as I was mentioning earlier, being a disciple has a lot to do with being teachable, being a learner. So in some sense, we can ask ourselves or even others who are seeking to pour into or disciple, we ask ourselves, are we teachable? Are we learners? Are we seeking to be learners? It would be sort of like start going to a new job, but perhaps in the same industry or field that you've been in for a long time, but you're going to a new place. A new company, perhaps, that you're going to work for. And you go into that place and say, well, how different can it be? I've done this for a long time. I know everything there is to know about this job. And not going into it and actually learning from how does this company go about things? How do they do things? So instead of going in and saying, well, I know what there is to be done. I know what's required of me. But instead going into that place and saying, teach me how you do things. How can I learn? How can I continue to learn? Because we're always in a place of a need to continually be learning. So we can ask ourselves, am I teachable? That's in many ways what it looks like to be a disciple. And we can also ask the what question then. If the who is we're going to be disciples, the what question then from this passage is we're making disciples. That is what we are doing. We are going to be disciples who make disciples. And oftentimes when you come to this passage there, if you look in verse 19, it says there, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And a lot of times we can sort of focus in on that word go, and we think, well, I've got to go somewhere to do this work. I've got to go. It could be, you know, mission agencies will say, go to the nations, go to another country and make disciples. Sometimes we will take it for that. Sometimes we'll even take it as, oh, I've got to go to a specific place to be doing ministry. I've got to do a certain thing to be doing ministry. But actually the main verb is not go in this phrase here. It's actually make disciples. And the go there is sort of it functions like a participle. And I had to relearn some basic grammar. But it basically, in some sense, it can be translated as in your going or as you go along, make disciples. And so that incorporates all of life, doesn't it? There's nothing that we can exclude out of making disciples as we go along. Daily life. Now that can be so many things. I mean, you can think about specific things, certainly. It can be as you go to work, engaging with your colleagues at work. It could be at school, classmates. It could be in social settings where you're just hanging out with friends. It could be in here, serving in Quench. It can be in your own household. I think that's a place where we often forget that that's a place where we're making disciples. So, again, that is a part of the what question. What are we doing? We're making disciples. What is actually involved in making disciples here? Again, we can go back to the text. Verse 19, it says, go therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So in some sense, what Jesus is saying that the things involved in making disciples are baptizing and teaching. And it sounds very, in some ways, yeah, you would think, yeah, I would expect that, I suppose, making disciples, baptism. In some ways, that implies conversion. And you would think, well, yeah, that's something I would hope to see. And it is something we should hope to see, something we should look for as we're seeking to make disciples, as we're proclaiming the gospel into people's lives. We would hope to see public faith, because that is what baptism is. It is a public profession of the reality that's in our hearts. And Christ wants to see that. And what he commands us to baptize, to make that faith public. And so it is conversion. Now there's certain things that that sometimes folks will add to the faith that we expect to see. In some Pentecostal churches, there's an expectation of speaking in tongues. And in some sense, that can become an expectation put on someone where they feel like if they've not done that, they question their faith. And so we cannot put any expectations on anyone beyond what Christ is giving us here. We see conversion. We see baptism, an outward sign of an inward reality. That is what baptism is. As we think of, for example, Romans 6, Paul says there in Romans 6, do you not know that all of us who are baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live in a new life. So Paul's illustrating the reality that's happened to us in conversion, that we're baptized spiritually into Christ. We're in some ways, we are consumed by Him. We are immersed in Christ. So His death becomes our death, His resurrection becomes our resurrection, and we are changed people. And so then he says the outward sign, the sacrament of baptism, is a public declaration of saying, this is what happened to me, and I'm going to show the world that. And so that's what he's talking about here. We would hope to and expect to see baptism, an outward sign of an inward reality. Now, some of us perhaps were baptized as children, as infants. There's only one baptism. Don't worry if you've become a Christian since that. Obviously, you don't have to be baptized again because the sacrament is not based on what we do. It's not based on, oh, I need to be baptized now because of my faith. It's based on God's promises. So we can now look back to, if you've become a Christian since your baptism, you can look back at that and say, yes, God fulfilled His promises to me. I belonged to Him. My parents submitted me for baptism because they believed that I belonged to the Lord. And now that I've become a Christian, God, I can see that God has been faithful to His promise to me. And we can celebrate that. You don't have to be baptized again. We can celebrate the promises of God. So that's one side of what it looks like to make disciples. The other side of it is the teaching. He says there, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. It comes back there again to teachability. We should look for and expect teachability to some degree, and we're always growing in that. People will always be growing in our humility, submitting ourselves before the Word of God. We should expect to see that and see it growing in us. That's Paul. Paul said to Timothy there, he said, what I have given to you, commend it to other faithful men that will be able to teach others as well. He's talking about not just men, he's talking about everybody there. He says the word is translated there, man. Some translations use other people. But the point is, pass the faith along. What I have entrusted to you, entrust it to others. Teach them. Teach them what I've taught you. Now, what are we teaching? What are we teaching here? Jesus says here, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Now, I've looked up, actually, some folks have gone through and looked up the Gospels and added up all the commands that Jesus gave. There's a lot. There's about 500. But we have to ask ourselves there, is that what Jesus is saying? Are we just trying to teach people to do all 500 of those things? That sounds like quite a burden. But we have to think about, what was Jesus doing when he was giving commands? Because oftentimes when he was giving commands, he was actually showing us what we cannot do. When you think about the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, you've heard it said that you shall not murder. And Jesus said, I tell you that if you've ever hated someone in your heart, you've already committed murder. You've already murdered them, and you are guilty of the law. A lot of times Jesus was showing us by giving commands that what we need is Him. We need Him to cover the fact that we cannot be obedient to all those commands. So really what Jesus is saying here is teach them that they need me. Teach people that they need Christ. They need to come to me because they cannot be perfect. They cannot fulfill the law. It's not even what it was meant for. It's to show them that they need a Savior. So that's what we're teaching folks. That is what we're teaching folks. And yes, of course, we then teach and instruct from there after they have put their faith and trust in Christ. God's Word instructs believers then to how to respond in thankfulness, to respond in obedience because of what Christ has done. So in many ways, what we're teaching is grace. We're teaching grace. We are teaching things like the parable of the lost sons, where God is portrayed as the father. But when he sees his son who has gone astray and done all these awful things, and he sees him from a distance, and God, the father runs out to him and cuts him off before he can even give his I'm sorry penance speech. He won't even let him do that. He says, no, son, you're welcome back into my family. And he brings him back. And that father goes out and pleads also with the elder son who is angry because he's welcomed his younger son back in to the family. We're teaching people grace. We must be soaking each other in that kind of grace. As we live that out together, we'll be able to teach it to others. As we are a community that is soaked in grace, we will be able to pass that on to others. So now, in some ways, the big question, we've heard of who we're meant to be, being disciples. We've heard what we're meant to be doing, making disciples. But the how question, how on earth do we go about doing this? How are we to both be disciples and make disciples? Now, I could give you lots of outworkings of this. I could give you specific things to be doing. Say, yeah, go and do this, go and do that. Or go and do this. I give you lots of things, and those would be applications from God's Word. There's lots of things we could get involved with. There's lots of things we could do, lots of ways we could make disciples. But Paul said each should be fully convinced in his own mind as to what he's doing. So what I'll do here is tell you how, based on the grace and power that comes from this passage itself. If you look at the command there, the call to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, teaching them. On either side of this call, this command, this great commission, is grace, is power from the Lord. Because Jesus opens it by saying what? In verse 18, he came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he says, therefore, go and make disciples. And at the end of it, after he has said all of this, after he has given this commission to these 11 guys, he says, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So there's two things there that Christ gives us that empowers the how to go about making disciples. It's authority and presence. His authority and his presence. So you can think about that. Think about the fact that if we were to go about our lives every moment of every day, realizing, living out the truth that Christ really has authority over everything. I don't often do that. I have to admit. I don't often go about my day to day picturing Christ in authority over everything that happens. Think about what it would look like if we lived in light of that. We would be set free from worrying about what I might mess up or what I might do wrong or what's on me to try to do it right. I've got to make this happen. Certainly when we're thinking about making disciples, but anything. But if we realize that Christ is an authority over everything, then we can be set free to go about and do what he calls us to do here. He has authority over what happens, so we can go and make disciples. Tell folks about him. His presence there. He gives us his presence. He says, I'm with you always. Now, his physical presence is at the right hand of the Father, but he is with us because he's given us his Spirit. His Spirit is indwelling his believers, his followers, his disciples. And that is a great comfort. I think about times when I have felt confidence when I was a child, when I was with my dad in a certain situation. I used to go with my dad when he would do electrical work on the weekends. And we would do things like go to our church to replace the lights that were up in the rafters. And this was rafters that had to have been 30 feet up or something like that. And I was, you know, as a child, I was 8, 10 years old. But I would go with my dad and I would help him. But I remember thinking, if I were doing this on my own, I would not dare climb up into these rafters on my own. But I knew when I was with my dad, I trusted him. I knew that he knew what he was doing. And so I would step where he would step when you get up into these rafters, because all it was plasterboard under the studs. And so you had to step in certain places or you just fall straight through the ground. But I remember I trusted that where he stepped, I could step. It was safe to step there. I had confidence when I was in the presence of my dad because I knew that he knew what he was doing. Again, think about living in light of that. Christ's presence with us, that we can follow his steps, that he leads us, that we can be comforted, that he is with us as we are doing this work he's called us to do. Making disciples can become a very different thing when we are encouraged by the fact that Christ is with us. So take that next step. I encourage you to take that next step as we're making disciples, as we're in relationship with someone. Take that next step and trust that Christ has already stepped there. He's already been there. In the same way that I was following my dad's steps in the rafters, Christ is with us. And that is encouraging. So as we close here, as we think again about how do we take forward what Christ gave those 11 guys 2,000 years ago? Again, first, we seek to be disciples. We seek to be learners. We seek to delight in the presence of Christ. We seek to make other disciples, pass that along to other people, and that we remember that Christ both has authority and has given us his presence as we do this. I don't know if you've ever heard of a man named Dawson Trotman. He's the founder of the Navigators. Founded the Navigators back in the 1930s. He and his friend began to share the gospel with other U.S. Navy guys. And so they were working with these guys. And Dawson began pouring into another guy named Les Spencer. And Les was being changed by the gospel. He was being transformed. He was learning. He was soaking it up. And then one day, one of Les's shipmates asked him, he said, "Hey, tell me what's happened to you. You're different. I'd like to know more about what this is all about. What has changed you?" And so Les brought his friend back to Dawson, who had discipled him, and say, "Hey, what you taught me, will you teach him?" And Dawson said, "You teach him. You know it now. You teach him. You pass it on." And he did. He did teach his friend. And those two guys began to pour into the other lives with the other shipmates. And the gospel spread on that ship in the U.S. Navy in the 1930s. And it's the power of multiplication by person-to-person discipleship in God's Word. Are we seeking to be disciples? Are we being teachable? It is then that we will be able to teach others. And we can remember that Christ's authority, he has authority over all things, and he is with us. There's no method. There's no how-to manual. We are simply passing on what we've been entrusted with. We are passing on the good news of Christ. So as we live this out, as we become disciples who are making disciples, we can follow Christ in that, and we can realize our vision statement to become a confident, mature community of disciples making disciples. Let me close the